You may be seated.
The second part of the account of the wise men traveling to Bethlehem comes to us from Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is a story about a gathering of royalty. The three kings went to see the King of Kings. These men who were following a light in the heavens were on a journey of probably about 1,000 miles. The journey took a long time. They were on camels and probably used other beasts of burden. And I expect that they traveled in caravans for protection. Apparently, it took several years for the group to follow that star that shone over Bethlehem that holy night, and the star kept pace with the travelers. The star waited for them. And by the time they got to Bethlehem, Jesus was roughly 2 or 3 years old, and the Bible says that when the wise men arrived at Bethlehem, Jesus was a child living in a house rather than a baby in a manger. Now, we might call them wise men for any number of reasons. They were educated men who had spent years paying attention to the patterns of the stars in the sky. They were well respected in their field. They had solid, well-deserved reputations that they had earned. It was with good reason and with some pretty solid financial backing that these men took the time to travel the distance in order to meet that person whose arrival was announced by this unusual event in the sky. It was a sign in the heavens. These men determined from Old Testament biblical prophecy that this new and unusual star signified the arrival of a new king. So they began to travel. This entourage of foreign dignitaries traveled a formidable distance under less than ideal traveling conditions so that they could humble themselves before a new king and give him the riches that were most valuable to them. Now, what's interesting about this is this new king was in a different country. It was not even the king of their own country to whom they were going to pay tribute. Matthew explains that the Magi, the wise men, were not Jews. They were foreigners who studied both astronomy and the religious teachings of the Jews. They followed the new star. They're the ones who went to see if the prophesied new king had arrived. And the Bible says that the star led them directly to the place where Jesus was living. And then the star stopped moving. They had reached their destination. These learned men took the opportunity to not only acknowledge Jesus as King of the Jews, but they worshiped him for themselves. Matthew includes this important piece of information to let us know that from childhood, Jesus was worshiped as Lord and King by people who were from non-Jewish nations. That's important. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 49, 6 and 7 is a promise given by God to Isaiah for the people of Israel. Listen to this. "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see you and bow down, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, has chosen you." And then in Isaiah 49, verse 12, it says this, "See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan." That's the prophecy. Aswan, by the way, is still a city on the Nile River and has been southern Egypt's commercial gateway, at least since the time of Isaiah, to the rest of the world. Isaiah 49, verses 6 and 7 is sometimes called the Great Commission of the Old Testament because it gives God's plan for his chosen people, Israel. God's plan of salvation has always been inclusive of all people who would put their faith and their trust in God. God's plan started with the Jews, with the people of Israel. And God's plan has been extended to all people of all nations through Jesus the Lord. Matthew 28, verse 20, is where Jesus gives the great commission of the New Testament. Go, make disciples of all nations. Jesus came first to the most ordinary of the Jews, that would be the shepherds. And then the Gentiles came to worship him while he was yet a child. The story of the wise men shows that Jesus is Lord of all people, and Jesus is King of all kings. That's important for us because whom we worship determines whom we serve. Both the shepherds and the wise men became servants of the King of Kings. Jesus is the King of Kings. Each of us is a servant of the King of Kings whom we worship. The same as the three wise men saw themselves as a servant before the King of Kings whom they journeyed such a far way to worship. There's two ends of the spectrum in being a servant. First, you're respected as the property of your master to whom you are a servant. And when you're a servant of the living God, then you are the personal property of God. The other end of the spectrum is that we are mere servants. We obey God's rules. We follow the leading of the Spirit of God, even when we must suffer for it or give up those things that we'd rather hold on to. We live our lives according to God's rules, and God is our master. Here in this account of Jesus' birth, there are two groups, the Magi and the shepherds. And these two groups who first paid homage to Jesus could not have been more different racially, socially, and intellectually. They were different as they could be. They were different racially. The shepherds were Jews. That made them members of the Jewish faith. The Magi were outsiders. They were the Gentiles. They were different socially. The shepherds were numbered among the have-nots. The Magi, at least judging from their expensive gifts, were wealthy. They were the haves. They were also different intellectually. Intellectually, the wise men would have been looked up to because of their knowledge and education, as well as their prominent position in life. The shepherds may have been intelligent men, but people did not go to them and seek out their knowledge or their wisdom or their opinions on any particular matter. But despite these three barriers, racial, social, and intellectual, those barriers which normally divide people, the Magi and the shepherds were united in their love for Jesus. They were united in their worship of Jesus as King. The Magi were the forerunners of millions of other Gentiles who have since come to worship Jesus. The Magi are the forerunners of us being able to come and worship Jesus. When I think about this journey that they went on, the wise men were slowed down on their journey because they had to haul and care for and protect the precious gold and frankincense and myrrh that they were bringing to the young Jesus. When they laid their treasures at Jesus' feet, the responsibility and the danger of guarding these treasures was lifted from their shoulders. When we lay our treasures and those things that we value at the feet of Jesus, we go back to our lives with a load off our shoulders. The burden of defending ourselves or hiding from our sins or protecting our own priorities, that burden's lifted. We live for Jesus now and not just for ourselves. We can praise God even in the midst of fear and confusion because we know that God is leading us and Jesus will never forsake us. God made a promise in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. These are God's words, and they're for us too. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That promise lets us know that our eyes can be opened each step of the way to how God provides for our needs. God can open our eyes to the wonder of his love for each and every one of us. All we have to do is believe in Jesus and ask. This new year, let's recognize Jesus as the King of Kings. Let us stand humble before God and not demand our own way or even the last word. God accepts everyone. From shepherds to the wise men, shepherds to kings, along with everyone else within that spectrum. What I've found is that seemingly pointless and undeserved sufferings have been permitted by God. Circumstances beyond our control have put us into the positions in which we live. Accept the circumstances of your life. Learn to accept day by day the conditions and tests that are permitted by God for you. Accept the people that you live with and work with. Accept the things that God allows to happen to you. I found that that's all part of accepting God into our lives. Stand grateful before God and thank God for your life. Thank God for all of the blessings that He bestows on you each and every day. Expect God's blessings and God's presence to rest on you wherever you go. And give your circumstances to Jesus, because Jesus will carry you through. And that you can take to the bank of God's mercy, because God's word is as good as gold. Right now we're at the beginning of a new year, and many of us need words of hope from God that will help us to face today and believe that God has a tomorrow planned just for you. Here's a promise in the Old Testament that's still relevant today. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Some of us need words of grace reminding us that if we but humbly ask, God will forgive us for all of our sins and shortcomings. Sometimes we can't get our heads around that. Here's another promise. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." God promises to take away our guilt, and we won't be weighed down by our guilt anymore. Our burdens will be lifted. God really does forgive us. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, we have another promise. "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you." It was a light in the heavens that first attracted the wise men's attention. It was the light of God's presence in Jesus that they worshiped. And God's light still shines. Jesus is still the light of the world. God's presence in Jesus is still with us today through the Holy Spirit, and it's okay to believe again. It's okay to hope again. It's okay to trust God again. God's light has not been extinguished, and if it needs to be relit in your heart or in your life, turn to Jesus. Turn and trust and believe. Jesus is the light of the world, and the light and the life of Jesus can never, ever be extinguished. It's not too late to make another resolution. And my prayer for you is that this new year will bring each of you the joy and the light and the wisdom of Christ leading you in each and every one of your decisions. God's word is a light to your path. You've come to worship. You've offered your treasures as a gift to the King of Kings, whom you serve. Both kings and shepherds alike are welcome and invited to become servants of the Lord. As we prepare now to receive for ourselves the gift of God's presence and God's grace through the sacrament of communion, may God fill you with His Spirit and His love. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. May God bless you with His peace. May God bless you with His presence. May God bless your every word and attitude to be an act of worship to the honor and glory of Jesus, God's only Son, who saves us from our sins. Amen.